Well, once again, you should have your Bibles open to Romans chapter 8, and we're just reviewing and reminding ourselves of now that in Romans 13 we've come to the time where a battle is supposed to begin to ensue, and we're supposed to be putting on, casting off the works of darkness, putting on the armor of light, kind of signaling to the adversary that we're now able and capable to begin to have the opportunity to have his policy of evil, and that's what it is, an opportunity to work against us, to oppose us, to try to separate us from the love of Christ. We've come back to Romans 8 to remind ourselves of that probing question, that final probing question concerning the adversary as the who here, trying to separate us from our sonship life and the success of it through these seven tactics that kind of become the scope of what he's going to have at his disposal. But we're focusing upon the godly remedy for that, which, again, I want to make very, very clear that there's not just one. When I say there's three components here to the godly remedy, they have to be taken as a whole, because just one of them won't do. God goes to all the trouble to say all that he says here, because every word of it goes to that remedy. But the highlights of them are the "for thy sake" issue that's in verse 36, as it is written, "For thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter." And then that goes together with the second major issue, which is, "In all these things, nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors," and then, "through him that loved us." And once Paul finishes that sentence, he begins in verses 38 and 39 to express his absolute confidence and hope of never being victimized or losing or having the adversary get the upper hand or in any of these things. That's one of the reasons, by the way, why he brings up angels and principalities and powers. And the things that he runs the gamut of there in verses 38 and 39 take into consideration about every system and everything that you'll ever find that God ever created and that's even in creation. Well, anyway, what I'm after is that we just gain a better appreciation for the godly remedy, so that when we begin to experience some of these tribulations, which is what we're going to be up against, that it's not going to create the kind of turmoil that would cause us to just simply give up and quit. And it can do that. And so one of the first things God does to remedy that soul's panic is to give the human mind some information to operate upon. That actually occurred in Israel's program in the 44th Psalm, "For thy sake we are killed all the day long." And by wording it the way he does, we latch on to that issue of, for thy sake, it is for my Father's sake, and his sake is the sake of my sonship life's own success, so I have a stake in this as well, that I am killed all the day long and accounted as sheep for the slaughter. It's very similar to the way in which men talked during the Revolutionary War, or the War of Independence, at Valley Forge in the winter of 1777-1778. One of the militia was made up of farmers and shopkeepers and store owners, and they suffered through absolute agony during that winter. General Washington oftentimes would pass by, and they could say, it's for your sake, General, that I'm enduring all this. It's for your sake, General, I'm still here. And that's like saying, it's for your cause, of that cause of liberty, that I'm going to endure this war to its bitter end, but it's liberty's to my benefit as well as yours. It's our mutual benefit. Again, it's not just a rogue God who is just indiscriminately letting us suffer for the sake of some morbid sense of amusement. But there's something really beneficial in all of this that goes beyond just simply saying there's something beneficial to knowing what that benefit is. So once your inner man, your soul and your spirit have been put through that virtual reality of the meat grinder of undergoing those seven separation tactics of the satanic policy of evil, and once your soul is desperately crying out for something it can latch on to that will not only or not merely bring relief to the turmoil it's in, that's not really what we're after, but more than that, it will bring the thing that's going to, that soul, that human mind is going to operate upon while enduring these things, while going through them. This is what you're going to operate upon. This is what's going to be the fabric of your thinking. As it is written, this parallel issue from the 44th Psalm gets brought into our thinking with the, when we hit those three magnificent words, "For thy sake." And that begins something. That begins a process of thinking to take place that provides information for our human spirit to give something to our soul and calm it down and relieve it and bring us back to sober thinking and godly thinking about being in such situations as tribulation and distress all the way to peril and the sword. And one of the first thoughts that your mind should begin to process is that "for thy sake" issue, for thy sake. One of the first things you get into your thinking is that this is a cause in which my Father is directly and He's personally concerned with, and one in which I as His son and as his daughter am directly and personally concerned with, and He has a benefit that's going to come out of this, and I've got a benefit that comes out of this, and it ain't just the benefit of when I die, I go to heaven. That is not why we're going through these things. If that were the case, that is just cruel. Because I'm going to heaven anyway, with or without tribulation, distress, and persecution. None of that is going to make it so I go to heaven or not. So again, why not, if you're really a loving God, why not as soon as you're saved, boop, 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 He just takes you to heaven. Transforms your body into a glorified immortal body, no more aches and pains and all that kind of business, and hopefully no more digestive system. At least the kind I got. And just bypass all this junk. But these are things that are going to benefit us in the life, as Paul will say later on, that now is and the one that is to come. There's training in all of this. There's real benefit to all of this. And it's not the benefit of stoicism. Well, you just got to get tough, son. It's not that. But we latch on to "for thy sake," which starts to bring that to our mind. And our mutual concern is all of this being the success of my sonship education. I'm going to actually succeed in this. That's runs counter to most tactics of war. The whole idea of war is get your enemy to capitulate, get him to give up with the least amount. That's why what I asked you Wednesday night. This whole thinking about war in the United States now is getting the point where the very best wars that we're going to fight is that we beat an enemy on a battlefield with zero casualties. None. That's the idea of the United States. That we can't have one casualty. There can't be anybody wounded and certainly nobody killed. And you're going to try to fight a battle that way? Well, our country is going to try to do a lot of crazy things. Get ready, folks. Buckle up. It's going to be fun. You're going to watch this nation go to the nut house. It's being run by the inmates. Might as well. But the fact of the matter is, that's not what our Father's saying. Our Father's actually saying this battle is going to work out for you and I's mutual benefit. You're going to gain something out of this, going into this combat, putting on the armor of light, casting off the works of darkness. You're going to gain something you'd never have had you not engaged in this. And do you realize what that's doing to your adversary? The more he pours on, the more you get the benefit. That ain't real battle, folks. The more the enemy pours on, the more of our guys die. God says, you're not only not going to die in this kind of thing. I mean, you may lose your physical life, but what is that? That's no big deal to a son who's properly prepared. But you can't lose in this. In fact, it's not just you can't lose, that's being a conqueror. But this is going to actually work to make your sonship life better. To make it so that you actually, and this isn't, again, just being masochistic, and I can be mistaken for a lot of things that I'm saying this morning without going through all the details that we went through. But I hope to be able to give you enough to be able to say this isn't crazy talk, but this is actually true. As far as all these things happening to me, like I'm just left to undergo these as best I can, it's far from that. Or that the only way to think about them and perceive them is that my adversary is going to do a whole bunch of bad things, and I just got to take it. That's what my father, this is tough love. And God is just telling me, buck up, son. Just give a stiff upper lip. Just, you know, you got to get that ranger mentality, you know. The average soldier says, this sucks. And the airborne says, I like how this sucks. And the rangers say, I wish this would suck more. You know, you got to get that attitude. That's not what this is saying at all. It's far from that, that we just have to get through them, and far from anything along those lines. For thy sake tells me there's an ulterior purpose behind all these things. Now you say, well, that sounds an awful lot like saying, well, God has a purpose. Just wait. And I'm supposed to, at least in general, know and appreciate what that purpose is. I know how this is going to work for me. I don't know. Listen, we can't get through this by knowing the fact that it's going to work for us. We have to know how. And that's one of the things you're beginning to get in Romans 13. We couldn't discuss some of that in Romans 8. But we can discuss it now. And we will discuss it. Especially when we get to that last verse, when we put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. We understand some things about sin now that we didn't understand before. We understand some things about these works of darkness and how they attack certain things. We understand that those works of darkness are things that actually are going right after some major pillars that God has established. And when it comes to the six that we're going to be dealing with, we understand how they line up. We understand what the adversary is doing with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the lust of the life. The pride of life with its great debauchery and its great sexual wantonness, we understand some things now of how he's trying to victimize us, how we can be saved from being victimized by those things. And so at the very least, I know when we came to this point that all of this has to do with my sonship life and the success of that sonship education, even in the face and even under such separation tactics as these. And what we get out of that, and just those first three words, for thy sake, is the concept that we would have, we should have in this dispensation of grace in which we live, which is a sobering realization, a very settling of your mind that makes it therefore so that you've got the solid ground on now that you're going to stand upon and you're going to operate upon, and the thing that you're going to take possession of when it comes to being intimidated and the distress and the temptation be separated from the love of Christ, whether tribulation is producing it or whether distress is producing it or peril or sword or anything in between. And you're going to end up operating on this sober understanding that all these things fit into the purpose of my Father for me to be conformed into the image of His Son, which is something we were told about back up in verse 29. That's the predestined, that's what this whole education, it's like if you can think of it as all kinds of different people going into the front door of a great university or educational system. When you go through that front door, that whole curriculum and education and all of its what do they call it? All of its labs and all of its testing and all of it, all that you go through is designed so that when you go to the back door and everybody goes out of the back door with being graduated out of the back door, they're predestined to be the same thing. Conformed into the image of God's Son. That's the predestination that he's talking about. That doesn't mean that as soon as I become a Christian that I just sit back and in my lazy boy, I've just become the image of God's Son. Nope. You have everything you need to do that, but you're going to have to put it into practice. And you're going to have to do it in a system that's by grace through faith. Anyway, what you're going to end up again with is that issue. It's not just a blind issue of God has a purpose, but the purpose is the conformity to the image of God's Son. And that's the basic concept of "for thy sake" that we have in this dispensation of grace. And like I said before, and I want to remind you, and I think this would be the appropriate time to talk about it. When he's talking about "for thy sake, we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter," we're not spending a lot of time right now talking about the concept of being killed all the day long. We might touch on that. We did when we went over this in detail, but this is not to be a detailed study. The detailed study's been done. This is a reminder. And what it means when we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. But I want to go back to what I said earlier and caution you about. When it comes to really casting off the works of darkness, putting on the armor of light, and taking this bold, overt, public stand for whose side you're on in this thing, and when the separation tactics of tribulation and distress start coming your way, and you're latching on to those that godly remedy for thy sake, you're not just giving up to that. You're not just, and this is that old idea that you have in a lot of churches where, you know, you have the call to the altar that you're going to rededicate. One of the dumbest, most unbiblical concepts I've ever come across is this idea of rededication. Rededicate. There's no place in the Bible where it talks about that. But that's a very common practice. We're going to rededicate my life to Christ. Well, that's not the way God tells you to handle it. If you haven't been living right, you know, some people want to get saved every Sunday. I knew one guy my pastor used to talk about. He said, "Well, I thought you were saved." He goes, "I've been saved 34 times." And he said, "What are you keeping a notch in your belt, or how do you?" But people, Christians have that same idea that it takes a rededication. No, it doesn't. What does it take? It takes, changing your mind. It goes back to those first 13 verses of Romans 8. Stop minding the things of the flesh and start minding the things of the Spirit. There's your great rededication. Now let's get going. The idea isn't one of God wanting you to go through some kind of ceremony at the front of some old-fashioned altar in order to impress other people of how serious you are. The idea is, we should have been doing this all along, son. Let's get going. Stand up, dust off, let's go. But this is not coming along and just, like I say, thinking that this is resignation, that you're going to undergo these things, and you just got to buck up and get through it. And I want to caution you to this, because one of the things I've come across in the time I've spent with the Medal of Honor recipients, and maybe you've heard the same kind of thing. It comes up sometimes in the military. It comes up in those who've been in combat, police officers, even firemen. Come to that point where I say, they kind of say, "Okay, I'm a dead man. And the issue now is, how am I going to go out? Well, I'm going to, you know, go out in a blaze of glory, take as many with me." That's not this at all. Because what the soldier's doing when he's at that point, I'm not faulting him for it, is he's resigning himself to the situation. You're not doing that. You're not resigning yourself that's the situation I'm in and this is going to suck. That's not the way it's supposed to be. When Paul was in the suckiest, to use a really theological term there, the suckiest position he was in, when he had been beaten practically beyond recognition, and he had been jailed and in prison, when he was in prison, what did he do in prison? He sang. He wasn't sitting there saying, "This sucks, but I just got to endure the suckiness." Huh? God has his reasons. Translation, this still sucks, but I feel better about it. Maybe if I give God some kind of glory in that morbid phrase, that warped, macabre phrase, that he'll do something about it. No. This is... And I can understand a soldier getting into that position. But he's not doing this for thy sake, I'm killed all the day long, I'm accounted a sheep for the slaughter. He's doing this because he says, I'm going to be killed anyway. I'm already dead. That's resignation thinking. That's not this. He just is figuring this is the way he's going to die. If those three words of verse 36, for thy sake, were not there, then this would be resignation thinking. If all it said was, as it is written, we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. That's resignation thinking. But the issue is, for thy sake. For thy sake. There's a reason behind this that has to do with what you're doing as a father and with me as your son. This is to our benefit. And in our context, his purpose is for us to be conformed into the image of his son. And so, therefore, the policy of evil, what's he trying to do? Separate us from his son's life. Separate us from the love of Christ. It's the only battle in the world where the more the adversary pours it on, the closer you're going to be to conform to the image of Christ. To the objective. The whole objective in a battle is to either kill all the enemy, but the idea is to stop the fighting. This idea is the more the fighting, the more I'm conformed. The more the objective is reached. So bring it on, however little or however much you want. Do you know how that's got to aggravate the adversary? Do you realize that's why sonship education and godly edifying is probably the number one thing the adversary sets about to confuse, to bring about? That's why when you go to a Christian bookstore, almost every book you'll see on the shelf has something to do with sanctification. They don't say that, but it has something, you know, stop sinning so much. That'd be a great name of a book, by the way. Yeah, stop sinning so much. Stop cheating on your wife so much. You know, whatever these problems are, don't be such an idiot as a father. Their books aren't called that, but that's what they get down to. And so there are all these best-selling Christian books and Christian authors. They're all in a quagmire trying to figure out how to live the Christian way of life. What was it years ago? It was before Purpose-Driven Life. Did that guy ever write a book after that? I bet he did. If that book was the end-all, why did he write another one? But before that, it was a prayer of Jabez. Remember, if you prayed whatever happened to the prayer of Jabez? And they had all the doodads you could buy with it. You could get the prayer of Jabez shirt, the prayer of Jabez bumper sticker, the prayer of Jabez underwear, the prayer of Jabez, I think they had one that was a pocketbook, and then a prayer of Jabez journal, so you could keep your prayer of Jabez thing going. Don't you see how you've been played? That's a bunch of crap. That's what it is, spiritual crap. And it's to get gullible Christians to part with their money, which is exactly, and God's written a book already, you don't need another one. You just need to know what this one says and do it. But what I'm after is that the whole idea is that this purpose that God has something to do with the fact that we are being conformed in the image of his son, and we are doing so by means of everything the adversary could ever throw at us. Whatever he does or whatever he doesn't, it doesn't matter, because what he's done is he's designed the effectual working of this curriculum to so operate within us that everything the adversary could pile on is going to turn out for our benefit, which is why you come to that second great part of the godly remedy. In all of these things, we are more than conquerors. But those three words, for thy sake, that's why this thing is allowed to go on. And in our context, as I said, it's to be conformed to the image of his son, and therefore the policy of evil and its afflictions are all that are described in verse 35 in those seven categories. They have an integral role to play in our conformity to the image of God's Son. So God is going to therefore utilize those things. And therefore he leads us to that final fifth part of the probing, or that final probing questions remedy when he says, nay, in all these things, in all of them. Well, I just wanted to once again make sure that we're not making the mistake of thinking that this is just kind of resigning ourselves to some kind of terrible, sucky life until this one's over. That's not the way the Christian, that's not the way the son's life is supposed to be. And again, if you want to see that in shoe leather, look at our apostle, the Apostle Paul. Even when things did get bad enough to where he wanted them taken away, what did God tell him? Yeah. Paul prayed three times for God to take him out of the hurt. God didn't do it. And he said, it's my grace. That's what this whole thing can be called in a nutshell. God has graciously provided for your inner man to endure it all. You say, well, he didn't live in 2015. Well, he lived long before anything was ever created, and he's going to live long after this is all over. And he looked down the quarters of time, and he provided a book that has every remedy in it to anything you'll ever face. That's how well thought out this whole curriculum is. All right. So he says, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Well, notice you've got a semicolon there. I don't have the words on the board, but you can see it in your Bible there. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, semicolon. And that divides the two phrases. And as we always do, we acknowledge that there's a pause there because of semicolon is the third. The colon being the second and the period being the first, but it's a pause that we're supposed to take nevertheless before we move on. And we talked about the fact that it doesn't simply say, for thy sake we are killed. Notice it says, we are killed all the day long. So you have to ask yourself, what's the difference between being killed and being killed all the day long? Well, to get that is where the context, you'd have to go back to the 44th Psalm and why that context is so important. And that's why the "as it is written" is there, not only comes along and says this is a parallel issue in view, but it demands that you go back. Go back. It's basically, when you see "as it is written," it's also saying go back and read that to the get the context, because it indicates there's not just a statement that God has made without a context. There's a very particular context in view. And that context has to do with appreciating something in order to get the full sense of what that phrase means and what's being expressed. Once again, when you're in the 44th Psalm, just to put a timeline on the chart here, this is the full one. But when you're in the 44th Psalm, you're actually back here at a time in which Israel is viewed as going under their last and fifth and final course of punishment, and what's going to take place through this time, and especially some of these psalms really focus upon what's going to take place out there in that fifth and final installment. The 44th Psalm is the second book of Psalms. Book of Psalms divided into five sections, and they follow those green dots. Those are the mandates of the Davidic covenant: Redeemer, Deliverer, Avenger, King, Blesser. That's why in the first book of Psalms, the two or three that are right at the center of chapters 1 through 41 are the 22nd, 23rd, and 24th Psalms. The 22nd, 23rd, and 24th Psalms are a triplet that really extol the Redeemer and His redemption. The 23rd Psalm should never be a funeral psalm. Everybody reads the 23rd Psalm at a funeral. It is the worst funeral psalm. It is a psalm that has to do with the remnant and the redemption that the Redeemer is going to provide for the remnant of Israel. But anyway, the second book of Psalms, which is where the 44th Psalm is right here. Number 2 deals with the Deliverer. And as we read in the 44th Psalm on Wednesday night, that deliverance issue actually is named in that psalm. The remnant of Israel is, the psalmist is recognizing in the 44th psalm as he writes from the perspective of the members of the remnant of Israel who are now out in the final installment of God's program with Israel, they're going to get, when he says, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, that means you're going to get no relief from their tribulations and persecutions and enemies and in the fact that they are going to even get worse. And that's one of the things that comes along there. Well, come back to that. Look at the go back to the 44th Psalm. We're about out of time anyway. We'll just finish off with this. Go back to Psalm 44. I read all of this on Wednesday night, but I'll just remind you that look at verse 9. Look at verse 9. The psalmist says, but thou hast cast, he's talking about them. Here you are out here. You're a member of the remnant of Israel. You're a believing member of the remnant of Israel. And you know that, okay, this is the Lord's day of wrath. Go get them, Lord. Go get them. And nothing's happening. And he's not doing anything at first. And it's like, do we need to kickstart this? What do we need to look at? And what's happening to them is, verse 9, thou hast cast off and put us to shame. Lord, you hear what they're calling us? This is what the vain religious system of Israel and the world at large is going to be saying about a Jew, an Israelite, out here when he says, you know that Jesus of Nazareth that you guys think was a nobody? That was our Messiah. When they witness to the Jews, and the Jews are all saying, well, we can't wait till our Messiah comes. And they say, he's already been here. You're waiting for the first go-round. He's already been here once. No, he hasn't. We're just waiting for him to come. He was born in Bethlehem. Like David said, like it was written about in Micah. Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ. Well, you can't say that and live. And they would kill him for saying that here in the opening chapter of the book of Acts. They're going to try to kill him for saying that out there. So at first, it's going to be like, you put us to an open shame and goest not forth with our armies. Thou makest us to turn back from the enemy, and they which hate us spoil for themselves. Thou hast given us like sheep appointed for meat, and has scattered us among the heathen. You get the idea that their soul's in a bit of turmoil here? Thou sellest the people for naught. Thou dost not increase thy wealth by their price. You don't even get anything for you. You sell them wholesale. You sell them at cost. Thou makest us a reproach to our neighbors, a scorn and a derision to them that are round about us. Thou makest us a byword. That's like just a snarling, awful comment. It's a scorn. It's a word of contempt among the heathen. They're supposed to be the light to the heathen. And a shaking of the head among the people. My confusion, they're going to be confused at first, is continually before me. And the shame of my face hath covered me. For the voice of him that reproacheth and blasphemeth by reason of the enemy and avenger. And then he goes on to say, this has all come upon us, but we haven't forgotten you. Our heart is still not turned back. And they're in turmoil until they come down to verse 22. Yea, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Well, the psalmist, in recognizing as he writes from the perspective of the members of the remnant, is that it's just that terminology that he uses. The phrase there in verse 17, all this is come upon us, after which he talks about, yet we haven't done this or that or the other thing, and expresses their confusion. And then he says a whole bunch, the psalmist lists a whole bunch of stuff from verse 9 down through verse 16, but the crux of it is that all this has come upon us. In other words, all this is happening to us, and yet there is no intervening on your part. You're not stopping it. Isn't that the idea of most Christianity today? If I live right and I'm right with God, God stops bad things from happening to me. And what's really interesting is that you'll never hear, most of the time you'll never hear a pastor or a Bible teacher get up and say that's something that they believe, that no bad things will happen to me. In fact, they will say that they may even have sermons. Why do bad things happen to good people? And usually somewhere in it is because, you know, either you'll go out of the church and before you eat your dinner, you'll say, well, all I know now is what I knew coming in. God had a purpose. I don't know what it is, but he's got some purpose. Or the guy wasn't living right. And if you live right, and they try to mingle these two things together. And it's whenever you try to mingle those things together, you wind up mangling the Word of God. You're mangling it. They're not mingled together. And the remnant comes along and realizes there's no intervening hand going on here. You're not stopping into this. You're not delivering us from any of this. All of this is come upon us. And when he talks about we are, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, he's coming along and saying there's no cessation to it. That's what I've been talking about in the parallel concept. You're supposed to empathize with those members of the remnant of Israel out there. In view of verse 35 of Romans 8, doing its effectual work in us. And one of the reasons is to try and think of the kinds of tribulations you could experience, the kinds of distress and so forth, to go over that in your mind, the whole concept of it, and come up with the understanding that all this can come upon us too. And that's effectually working. When that's effectually working, there's absolutely nothing in that verse that says God's going to come along and by his omnipotent external hand or power stop any of it. It's going to be occurring all the time. That's what he's talking about when he says, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. So, once the policy of evil... Once we get to Romans, now we can talk about it with more precision. Once we get to Romans 13 and verses 12b and 13, once we've cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light and make that gesture to divorce ourselves from any kind of identity or affiliation with the works of darkness and to embrace and love and identify ourselves with the truth and the reality of the words of God, the adversary gets, ding, the green light, so to speak, to start to bring the policy of evil upon us. And the issue is, it's given the green light and it's going to go into motion, and from that point on, we're going to be experiencing those things. And I'm not saying this as a deterrent to you, because by what you've studied and learned, this should be, oh yeah, I knew this was going to happen. This is going to be great. This isn't going to suck. This is going to be great. And that means that basically from the point I'm at Romans 13 down here, 13, all the way till either rapture or death, that's going to be SOP, the standard operating procedure. I'm going to be under that umbrella of those seven things. That policy of evil is going to now be something that's going to be a come into play from here until I die, or until God ends this dispensation of grace. Great. That's what I signed up for. My life from now on is going to be some way contending with that policy of evil. If you don't think that's true, read Romans 14 to the 25th verse of Philemon. Everything from then on comes under that umbrella of the policy of evil trying to separate the Corinthians, the Galatians, the Ephesians, the Colossians, the Philippians, the Thessalonians, Timothy, Titus, and Philemon from the love of Christ. In some manner or form. And so once again, the idea is we're going to feel just like that that every tactic that comes our way, whether it's tribulation itself, that's designed to kill us. Not tribulation isn't designed to kill you physically, but it is designed to kill you functionally, to kill your functional sonship life, to kill one thing that is so critical. This is all he has to kill. He doesn't have to, and that's how he begins. He realized he didn't have to kill you physically at first. All he's got to do is kill this. Just kill your desire. It just becomes so distasteful. And you're always looking out of the corner of your eye, seeing all these other Christians going to all their other big churches with all their... What did we see this morning, Cindy? That big church? At the movies. Now, it wasn't that they were going to show a movie tonight. They were at the movies in church at the 10 o'clock worship service. You see them with their Easter baskets and their Easter bonnets, and I could have that, and I could give my nod to God, and I don't need any of this. My life is too complicated and messed up already for all this. I'm telling you what, when those kinds of thoughts begin to rattle around in your mind, you find how easy desire can be killed. Just kill that desire. And that's what those separation that's why they revolve around intimidation. If not physically kill us, kill our desire to go on, to take another step, to put our sonship education to death within us. That's what's going on in that expression, we are killed all the day long. Well, we're really out of time for even this class, but once you get the effectual working of that first phrase, then you come to that final phrase, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. And I think I'll stop right there. We'll just briefly touch on that on Wednesday night, and then I'm going to try as hard as I can, and I am going to do it, when it comes to, this one? Ugh, that's not what I want. When it comes to these next two, we're going to just touch on them, but for thy sake, these things, it's the difference between looking. If you were sitting out here, let's say, for instance, that you were all in the Army Air Corps back in World War II before there was an Air Force. You're in the Army Air Corps, and you're going to go on a bomb mission. You're all part of the different planes, and you come in here. And one of the things I would do as your commanding officer, I would put a map up here, and I'd go over in detail the bomb run, and then I'd put a slide up here, and I'd show you the enemy's weaponry. That you've got AAA, you've got anti-aircraft artillery, and they look like this, and here's their bombs, and this is what they can do. They can kill you. Try to avoid this. Try to fly at this level before you go. You reach your IP, your initial point, and before you converge together for the bomb run, to stay at this altitude to stay out of that flak. Now, that sounds right, right? I mean, that sounds good. That's good. What this is saying is, your father's coming along and saying, here's all the flak, I want you to fly right into it. Because what grace has the power to do, is to look at all of that, and instead of looking at it as something that can harm me, it's something that can help me. That can help me be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And it's not morbid, masochistic resignation thinking to come along and say what Paul will say later on, I desire those things. You get some guy who's running around a battlefield just trying to get shot, he's insane. But you're going to go from The Word of God is designed to take you to the point where you're first of all willing. That's all we're doing. The desire is there to undergo those things. Because you know that there's something more going on. Now you know there's something more going on with the adversary. You know what he's up to. You're able to expose those things. And you realize how these things are going to work for your benefit. Then you're going to go to a point where you're going to look at these sufferings as the sufferings of Christ. And you're going to move past desiring them or being willing for them, but you're going to desire them. And then you get to another point later, before you finish your course, where you actually glory in them. And it's just like, wow. What your Father's telling you is there's no downside to this. There's no downside to it. And you need to be prepared for it. And He has prepared you for it. I'm just reminding you of that preparation of where what we studied back then, the rubber meets the road now. Because these things, you're going to experience some trouble out there in this world. There are some particular individuals out there that are so doing the adversary's bidding that when you expose light on what they're doing, they're going to despise you. For no other reason than for your sonship life. Not because you're just a Christian, but you're one of those Christians who knows what's going on and you can expose it. And there's very few of those around. That, ladies and gentlemen, that is the most endangered species on this earth. Not the polar bear. A grace-oriented, well-educated son of the living God. All right. Any questions before we close? We can take a couple minutes if you want them, or comments. Do you, for those that were here, remember all of this when we went through it? Or some of it, pieces of it? I'm hoping. Okay. Yeah. Especially when Katie told me at the break that I taught this in 2009. It's been that long ago. I haven't been able to finish the book of Romans since 2009. Yeah. Sorry. I don't know what to do. I look back and say, well, I don't know how I could have done it any other way. But obviously I could have. Well, your next pastor will certainly be faster than me, I'm sure. So, all right. Well, for now, we'll just stop there and we'll pick this up then on Wednesday night. Again, I don't want to draw this out, but I do want to touch on that remedy, because that remedy is going to, you're going to need that in your knapsack, in your first aid kit. It's got to be there. All right. With our heads bowed, Heavenly Father, we are grateful to be a part of such a fantastic, grace-centered, grace-oriented operation as this sonship life. We thank you for all that has been provided in that cross of Jesus Christ, and not only our salvation, but our sanctification, and the fact that we can strike a blow against this mutual enemy of ours by exposing him and his tactics and his policy of evil, and to be able to be better qualified to serve you both now and in eternity, and not just with shallow slogans, but with the real meat of your word doing its effectual job to give us clarity and to have high definition understanding of what's going on, so that we really do understand that we are saved by this hope that we have of not only being more than conquerors, but that for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. And in all these things, we are conquerors, more than conquerors, through Him that loved us. And we thank you for this remedy to these things, that we might be able to withstand the opposition from the adversary and not have a wedge driven in us that would separate us from the love of Christ. We know that we're going to be operating upon these things very shortly, and we just pray that as we do, that your word will be vindicated in our lives as we successfully traverse this life until death we do part. or until rapture we do part. We just thank you for all your grace that makes this sufficient for every possible situation we could ever be in, and how grateful we are to have your word living in us that makes this possible. All these things are by your hand and none by ours, and so we are grateful for that as well, because we would surely mess it up. We thank you, Father, for all of these things, and we pray for your wisdom and power in all of these matters, for we ask it in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. You are dismissed.